just bow with me in prayer, okay? This morning we sang the beloved verse of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And we end it with, God, you're so good. And what I love about this last song is that we just praised the great God, and then we declared who we are in Jesus. That's what we did just now. And we sang Scripture today of what God says about us and who we are in him. It's our identity. We don't find our identity in anything else. We don't find our identity in race. We don't find our identity in our citizenship. We don't find our identity in our biological name. We find our identity in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a part of the family of God. And we know that. We know that. But we can forget it on Monday morning. We can forget it on Monday morning. And I'm asking, church, let's not forget who this great God is. He is good. You have sung it to the top of your voices. And then you have declared who you are in Christ. And that's who we are as the family of God. Sons and daughters of the living God, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. That Jesus prayed at John 17 when he said, make them one as we are one. And I'm going to tell you this. I just believe this with all my heart. Jesus at the right hand, ever living to make intercession for you and for us corporately. And what do you think he's praying? What do you think? This great passage in John chapter 17. For the church of the living God. So that we might be what God's called us to be. Yes, individually, but corporately. As men and women, corporately reflect the goodness, the glory, the power, the honor of God. Where we bring ministry, where we bring life, where we speak life like Jesus did. Knowing that there are people in our lives that are dead in their trespasses and sin. And they need to hear Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. To come out of the grave into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lazarus may be you here today who is lost. It may be something that's gone on in your lives. It might be your past. Lazarus might be your marriage right now. And God might be saying, Lazarus, come forth today. Because that's who he is. And that's what he does. And that's who we are. Oh, my friends, oh, church, listen. We just sang four songs that are powerful when lived out, not just sung. Powerful. And we get to open the Word of God today. And we get to discover some things about who Jesus was and what he did. And what he did for you and me. And what that means for us today. And how we get to apply it today and believe it today. Oh, don't let this day go by without hearing from God, because he's speaking. He's speaking in the baptism. He's speaking in song. He's speaking to your hearts. He'll speak in the Word. He'll speak at the pages that you open up and look at Scripture. He's speaking. He's speaking today. Don't miss the presence of God in this place today. Father God, I thank you so much for the greatness of your love. You died for us. You loved us so much in this unconditional love of the Father. And I just want to thank you for that today. And I want to ask God that we'd bask in it, that we'd worship you for it, Lord. To know in this last song that you're so good and that no matter what happens, you're good. It doesn't change your goodness. And I ask, Father, in your name that we would declare that today and receive that word today. Implant it in our hearts and it'll give us life. Oh, God, I pray that we'd see Jesus today, that we'd see him for who he is and what he comes to do. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great glory and great sake, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. We're going to preach from 36:6, but we're going to look at 28, okay? And on. And I want to just say a couple of things. I'm doing a series right now on prayer on Wednesday nights. any of you know that if you've got your kids over at the square, you know that so they come home with a lot of things that Scott and the teachers are teaching them. And that happens on Wednesday night. And this past Wednesday night, I preached from James chapter 5, an effective prayer of a righteous man, or the righteous accomplishes much. Okay. And then we talked about three imperatives. If you're suffering, you must pray. If you are cheerful, you must sing praises. And if you're sick, you must call for the elders of the church, anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise the one up. And if he's sinned, his sins will be forgiven. And so we did that last night, Wednesday night, and we had two anointings last night. We had an anointing this morning. We have another one after the service. All I'm saying is that I really encourage you to head to the website or head to the Facebook page and watch that message. Just watch it. And allow the Holy Spirit to show you how to respond when you are suffering, when you are cheerful, and when you are sick. And one of the things that I just felt Wednesday night as a few of us elders gathered around these two folks was that the ministry time was just so powerful. And I want to say this to you. So after every service from now on, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday night or Sunday morning, elders and others are going to be available for you for ministry. Okay? Any kind of ministry that you think you might need. It may be an anointing for your healing. It may be something you're going through emotionally. It may be something that you just know you've got to come. You've got to come and grab one of these. And so one of these men and women in the days ahead. And hey, Rod, don't leave yet. I know you got to leave early. Rod's one of them, okay? Rod, okay. But he's not going to be here. He's got to go. He's got other things to do. But they've got some commitments. But also, if you're an elder and wife, would you just stand up for just a moment? Yeah? Yeah, Rick and Carla and Pat and Tracy, okay, are the elders that are here today. And then, of course, myself and John Ann, okay? And that'll be today, but there'll be other folks who'll be available for you for ministry right after the service, and they'll come up during the last blessing and to be available for you, okay? So I want to let you know that. This is where we are headed for a number of weeks, if not months, and if not years, to give you the opportunity to have ministry and prayer over you, your family, your marriage, for whatever you need, okay? And so that, I just want to just give you that vision for even this message today, okay? And so what we're going to look at is the last week of Jesus' life. And I think about this. There's a ton of things that happen on Monday and Tuesday, not much on Wednesday, and then back to Thursday, a ton of teaching and a ton of things that happen. So I couldn't do the ton of things because I already do a ton of things, even if we have 3 points, right? So we're not going to go through the whole week of Jesus. But we're going to start with Sunday. And the whole thought, go back to the title. And the whole thought about this is we're talking about last things. And what I just felt like teaching to you about today is Christ's last things are the believer's first things. What happens in the life of Christ in this last week is what happens to you, hopefully, in your first week of life, okay? And I want to just kind of move through Sunday, and then Friday, and we're not going to, again, move through the whole thing. I'm just going to give you three scenes from the last week of Jesus. And so we begin in chapter 19. And in verse 28, he says, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going on watch up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If there are any people that have horses, is that a good thing to sit on a horse that never had been sat on before? I don't know. I just thought of that just now. I don't know. It seemed too safe to me. Does it to you? No, it doesn't, right? Okay. Well, That's another thing for another time. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them, and they were untying the colt. Its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. Now watch. And they threw their coats on the colt, put Jesus on it, and as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. We call this a triumphant entry. It's triumphal in that there's this great expectation after following Jesus for 3 days that something is going to come to a climax that's going to deliver them, many who thought, from the hand of Rome, from the hand of government. And they are excited. They say, this is our God, this is our guy, this is our man, this is the one that's going to come and do everything that we've been longing for in our lives for many, many years. That this great God's going to come, this great man's going to come, this Messiah of God, and deliver us from the hand of our enemies. Now, you know, that's a great prophetic word. It's a great prophetic word that he's going to come and deliver us from the hand of our enemies. And you know, I think when I think about that passage of scripture, or that thought and that prophetic word from the Old Testament, I believe it with all my heart. But I also believe that our struggle's not against flesh and blood. It's a higher struggle that God comes to crush the head of the enemy in our lives. We might have affliction, tribulation. Matter of fact, nothing might about it. We will. And often it's at the hands of people. But he is saying, listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver you from the hand of the enemy. I'm going to come deliver you from the hands of your enemies. And there's this great, great excitement about what Jesus is going to come and do. And I want you to notice a couple of things about it. First of all, we call this Palm Sunday in the religious calendar of the world. It's the day he came into Jerusalem. And they are worshiping him. They are praising him. They are glorifying him. They are saying, even in 38, they're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Another accounts talk about waving the palm branches. And what they do is they worship Jesus. Jesus does enter into the city triumphantly. He is coming to do something great. It's just not what they thought he was coming to do. And I think about this often when I read this passage of scripture. And one of the things that I often ask, just the declaration would be, make sure you're worshiping the right Messiah. Because there's all kinds of Messiahs. And all kinds of interpretations of what the Messiah comes to do. And we can become so enamored with the flesh and with the things in our lives that are going on physically that we miss the spiritual significance of who Messiah is and what Messiah comes to do. Make sure you're worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that was declared in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. Because I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christs out there. There is a lot of Christs out there. And they don't understand some things. Now, have they been changed? Yes. Have these disciples been moved? Yes. Is there a work going on in their lives? Yes, absolutely. But they've got it a little bit wrong here. They just do. Yet he is worshiped. He is worshiped. Now, I want you to notice what else happens. So he comes, he's approaching Jerusalem, and he's seeing the city, and what does he do? He weeps over it. He wept over it. And he says, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They worshiped Jesus. Jesus wept. He came to make peace. Many missed the peace. And then Jerusalem would suffer the consequences. I don't know about you, but I think from one perspective of flesh, that doesn't sound like a very great triumphal entry to me. I mean, all of a sudden, the crowds are just absolutely excited, ecstatic, that this Jesus is going to come do what we think he's going to do. Of course, when we read Scripture and we come to 2,000 years later, we see some things about this triumphal entry that are really, really important. Because the last week of Jesus' life, the things that happened the last week are often the things that happen in your first week. Let me tell you what happened when you came to Jesus. It was a triumphal entry. Did you get that? When Jesus came into your life, it was a triumphal entry into your life. Did you get that? Listen to me. Think about when you came to Jesus. What was life like? What was it that when Jesus came into your life and he invaded you, he came into you, he entered in? I'm telling you, it was a triumphant entry. Finally, do I have to sweat up here to say, yes, I remember that. I remember when God came, when God entered my life, and how glorious it was, and how powerful it was, and how much hope I had. It was a triumphal entry. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Do you remember when you came to Jesus? It was a triumphal entry. Y'all getting better. I know some of these passages are hard. They're difficult. But when you come to Jesus, you miss what happened to Jerusalem. You miss what happens. You miss the wrath. You miss what he says is going to happen to those who saw the visitation and yet walked away from it. That when Jesus came into my heart and my life, he saved me from the wrath of God. And I became a new being. I remember that I was 8 years old, like I shared just a minute ago. I'd gone up to the pastor's study after listening to a guy who came, a special musical evangelist. And my heart was pricked, and God moved in my life, although I had heard it all my life. And I remember going into my pastor's study, and he walked me through some things, and I had my little bicycle because we just lived about a block and a half away from the church, and I can remember flying down James Drive to my house, 3612 James Drive, knowing that something that I didn't totally understand was happening in my heart because it was a triumphal entry. It was a triumphal entry into your life. And all of a sudden, I became a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, I got the right God. I got the right Jesus. I got the right Savior. No longer would I depend upon myself for good works or trying to attain to the things of God. No longer would I have to go to somebody else to find Jesus, because I found him. And he came into my heart. And yeah, I didn't understand it all. Maybe I'm saying some things I didn't understand at 8. But I'm just telling you, it was a triumphal entry. And at that moment, as a child of God, I became a worshiper of the one true God. And that's what happened to you at your triumphant entry. Even though you didn't maybe understand it all, you became a true worshiper of the true, one, and only living God and the Savior of the world, the God-man, the completely God, the completely man, Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came into your life. And you know what else happened? You became a worshiper, the one of the one true God. But then you got to a place in your life that you would grieve like Jesus grieved. And I'm going to ask the question, when's the last time you've grieved like Jesus grieved? You know, there's something to come into Christ or even deliverance later on when you start walking in this life and sometimes you get detoured. Have you ever had a detour from the things of God? All of us. And God brings us back from the land of the prodigal. And all of a sudden, there's another triumphal entry into the relationship with God. A triumphal entry into the holy place of God, where we find grace and we find mercy, when we find our seasons like this. And we move into it, and God begins to move, and he begins to stir. And you know, one of the greatest passages of Scripture to me, I mean, I say one of the best, they're all good. It's like somebody asking, who's your favorite grandbaby, right? It's whoever I'm with is my favorite. And sometimes I'm like that with Scripture. What's your favorite scripture? Well, usually whichever one I'm in, you know, unless it's in part of Leviticus, and then that's hard, right? It gets kind of hard. But I look at this passage of Scripture that talks about the sorrow that's according to the will of God that produces a repentance without regret, and it leads to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, I was fifth grade. A couple of years later, after being saved, and God began to stir in my heart about ministry. And I'm going to tell you, the one thing that stirred it was because people were lost, and I knew it at fifth grade. And I understood it at fifth grade, that people were lost. And then when I grew older, I saw generations of families that had been just uprooted from the things of God, and their lives were just absolutely destroyed. Because why? Because of the sin that they walked in and continued to walk in. And they didn't have Jesus. And it would grieve me. It would grieve me like Jesus. And I think that's what happens to us. And I'm afraid that most of us don't have that experience. When's the last time you grieved over the lostness of a friend or a son or a daughter or a husband or a dad or a mother or a brother or a sister, where you have totally wept for them? Grieved. Because Jesus wept. He wept. And although that might be hard and that might be difficult, this God came into your life to do that, to get you to a place where you're reflecting Jesus, even what he grieves in and what he rejoices over. But then I want you to notice something. He said, listen, you should have known the things which make for peace, because that's what we got. And I want to tell you, that's the true triumph of God. That when Jesus comes into our lives and makes us one with God and reconciles us to him, all of a sudden we have peace with God. And peace with God is the greatest triumph of all. It's the greatest triumph of all. The peace of God that goes with us when things aren't working out the way we think they should work out. The peace of God when we're rejected by our family. The peace of God when there's a bad diagnosis. The peace of God when we're running through a pandemic. The peace of God when the finances are really, really low and I've just been fired from my job and I'm already a month behind on my mortgage. The peace of God, the triumph of God, to know that I can walk in the peace that surpasses all understanding. And as I walk through that peace, I know that God is with me. And I know that God's on my, is before me, he's behind me, he's surrounding me. But my word, folks, he's in me. He's in me. Because it was a triumphal entry. And I'm going to tell you, it was a triumphal entry to stay. To stay with you and me all my life, to witness the faithfulness of our great God, the peace of Jesus. And do you have that peace today? Do you have the initial peace where you've given your life to Jesus, where you've surrendered to him? You knew that you were a sinner and you knew you needed a Savior. And Jesus came and said, I'm your Savior. I'm the one. And you reached out and you believed what he said he did for you 2,000 years ago. And you put your faith and trust in him. And he came into your life. And you might be here today, I don't remember a triumphal entry. I don't remember that. I don't know if I can relate to what you're saying. Oh, I've heard some things and I've prayed some things. But man, Pastor, I just walk so often in such a mess. Well, there is no peace that you're talking about. But I'm saying this to you and I'm saying this to me, number one, that when I came to Jesus, I got all of the peace of God. Listen, you got all the peace of God that you need right now, right here. And that's the true triumph of God. When Jesus came and made you one with God. This is so unbelievable from a flesh standpoint that you can't ever see it until you get over on the other side of it and you understand, oh, that's what this is. Oh, this is the peace that I get. This is the peace that I get in this, that I don't have to be consumed and yoked to worry and to fear and anxiety and all that stuff. I get yoked to Jesus and all that he is. It's the triumph of God. And then, here it is. You never want to ever miss another visitation from God. When you came to Jesus, it was a visitation from God. And for most people, it was glorious. Let me ask you a question. Why would you want to walk away from something so glorious not to experience the next time that God wants to come and visit you in a very miraculous, powerful, life-changing, transforming way? Because I'm telling you, it's available, and it's available today. It just is. That this great God would come into my life and not just keep me a babe in Christ. That he would bring me through childhood, he would bring me through youthhood, or whatever you want to call that. But he'd bring me through those years. And John would talk about it in 1 John chapter 2 when he says he's writing to the little babies. And then he's writing to the children. He's writing to the young men who have overcome the enemy. And he's writing to fathers and mothers and parents who have not only overcome, but they're walking in it and they're reproducing their lives as they're giving the life away. This is, I don't want to ever miss this visitation. I don't want to stay the same. Do I want to feel, quote, feel? And I'm just going to say it that way. Do you want to feel like you felt when you first came to Jesus? I'm going to tell you that this right now. You can feel better. I don't want to feel like that. I want to feel better. And even when I don't feel it, I know that this great God is right here and right available to continue this movement in my life. It was a triumphal entry into the kingdom of God. When Jesus came into your heart, it was a triumphal entry on his last things in the last days on that Palm Sunday, and it's the first thing that happened in your life. There was a triumphal entry into your life. But then there was Monday. You had Sunday, and then there was Monday. And I want you to notice verse 45. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." Let me tell you what's happening in the temple sacrificial system. There are lots of people making money over the sacrificial system. Some say they were unjust weights. Sometimes they were gouging people who were coming to buy pigeons and doves and lambs and heifers for the sacrifice. Unjust balances, unjust weight. And when Jesus came into the temple, we call this the cleansing of the temple. It's a house cleaning, is what it is. And other passages of scripture that speak of this can speak like this. He went in and he was knocking over the tables and he was watching the money go all over the floor and he was moving through and he was actually driving these people out with a whip. Why? Because my house shall be called a house of prayer, a house of worship. And that's what he did in this. And I want to tell you, this is some of the things that enraged people toward him. Jesus is provoked by the thieving going on in the temple. He removes the merchandise. He pushes them out to make his house a house of prayer. And when Jesus came into your life, he came to clean house. Amen. He came to clean house. To take the stuff of your life that controlled you, that brought ungodliness, that brought no peace, that brought heartache to you and to other people, the sin and the strongholds that we had walked in. Jesus triumphantly entered your life. Hear what I'm saying here. With a whip. Not to whip you, but to whip the enemy. Amen. To drive the junk out. So, as you've heard me say, so that you don't get your head beat in the rest of your life on your way to heaven. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's not a gospel to me. That's not good news that I get to go to heaven one day, but I keep getting my head beat in. Our children keep getting their head beat in. Our marriage keeps getting our head beat in. No, he comes to clean house. Now, what I love about this passage, this thought here, there's a number of scriptures that talk about the cleansing of the body, of the cleansing of the life, of washing us clean, washing us white as snow, of getting the impurities out, of refining us like gold, the scripture says, to get all that impurity out. And there's a great scripture in Romans, I believe, do I have it in the notes? Romans? 11, 26 through 27. I want you to notice. First of all, the context is talking about Israel, and then he says Israel still has this opportunity of being saved, and the deliverer, watch, will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, watch, when I take away their sins. I think this is my favorite verse right now. Y'all are listening. I'm glad. The deliverer will come from Zion. And he's going to come and he's going to remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant. This is the covenant that I make with them. When I take away their sins, he comes to clean house. He comes to destroy the strongholds in your life. The strongholds of lust, the strongholds of greed, the strongholds of anger and bitterness. He comes to clean you up. Amen. He doesn't leave you just some kind of plop you down the ground and that's it. That's all you got. That's all I have for you. No, this great God comes to clean us up. He comes to do that. And you know, it's so gracious of God to do this in his timing, but also in our timing. Amen. Sometimes we just go through the ringer, go through the ringer, go through the ringer, and finally we say what we said at the very beginning, I truly surrender to you. Come, take this stuff out of me. You know, oftentimes through the years, I would say something like this. When you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. It could be clean water. It could be pure water. It could be soapy water. It could be wiped up vomit. It could be dirty dishwater. But when you squeeze that, that's what comes out of it. And when you and I are squeezed, whatever comes out of our lives is what's in our hearts. And I'm going to tell you this. Jesus comes into your life to take out the dirty water, the vomit, the horrible stuff. So when I'm squeezed, what comes out of me is love, patience, kindness. Now, I'm not there yet, totally, but we're getting there, amen. We're getting there. You've heard me say it. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. But it's also about the right direction, folks. And that's really, really important to understand in our journey. But if I have this one thing that God wants to do, and that's that he wants to cleanse me and purify me so that I become a true house of prayer where he's inhabiting me and he's driving out the enemy and he's driving out the strongholds. And today there's some of you here today that have strongholds in your life and God is saying, no more. I want to deliver you today. I want to move you through that. Because this triumphal entry into your life, whether you were at 8 and now you're 60 years old, it can still come to pass today. Question is, are you sick enough of it to humble yourself to somebody and say, this is in my life? Make no bones about it. This great God comes into your life to remove this ungodliness and this sin from your life. That's good news to me. You mean to tell me he comes to take away my anger? My outburst of anger? Where I've hurt my family and I've hurt my children all their lives? Because something squeezed me and I became angry? Or I was walking in this temptation and fell, and I fall all the time to this lust of the flesh? You mean to tell me Jesus comes to take that away from me? Absolutely. He comes to cleanse his house, which is you and me. And he comes to do that individually, and he comes to do that corporately. And you know, I want to say this. I mean, to me, it is so certain that you can't really miss the certainty of it, especially when you go to 1 John chapter 3. So go to 1 John chapter 3, and we're just going to read this. 1 John chapter 3. Notice a couple things about this. First of all, he says, everyone who practices sin, verse 4, also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, to me, that's good news. Somehow we want to look at that and say, well, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Well, I'm toast. No. I want to have a faith, and I want you to have a faith, and I want that faith to build up that says, no more of this stuff coming out of my life. No more of this anger. No more of this judgment. No more of this condemnation. No more of this selfishness. No more of this lust. To believe that this is what God comes to do when he appears into my life, when he makes the triumphal entry. No one who abides in him, and this is practices sins. No one who continues in his sin has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Now, will I believe that today? That when Jesus comes to remove ungodliness from me, he comes to do this work in my heart, my life. And it's interesting to me because he'll do a whole lot of things for you. He'll clean up your mouth. One of the things he'll do. Why? Because when he cleans up your heart, what comes out of the mouth, right, is now clean. It's now worthy of God. And so the impatience or the adulteries or the things that the Bible says comes out of the mouth of a man and defiles us. This is what God comes to do, to destroy the works of the devil. I want you to turn to Jude, just like a page and a half over, and I want you to notice something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, maybe on a Wednesday night, maybe on a Sunday, I don't remember. Maybe it was just at a men's group, so be patient with me if this is not new. The deliverer comes from Zion to remove ungodliness from us. Verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict, now watch, of all the ungodly, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he says, notice the first thing, these are grumblers. These are fault finders. These are following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now notice some of the things that he comes to remove from my life. Because sometimes I can think, man, I've been doing pretty good in my thought life. Well, what about in your grumbling and complaining? Because grumbling is ungodly behavior. Finding fault in people's lives is ungodly behavior. Following after my lusts is ungodly behavior. Is that right? It's not me telling you this. Scripture. Right? Flattering people for the sake. Speaking arrogantly, not with humility. Flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. All ungodly. But here's the good news. The triumphal entry of Jesus came into your life to make peace with God and to remove ungodliness from you. Whatever the scripture declares is ungodly. And whatever whatever the Holy Spirit, when you watch and read that scripture, comes and says, that's you, or that's me. And I have this great opportunity to get cleansed from my God, because that's what he comes to do. My great God, he comes. He comes to clean house. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know I grew up in a household where my mom, I mean, if we had wooden floors, just plywood, she'd wax them, okay? If that's all it was plywood, she'd wax them, okay? And it was, I can't tell you how many people would come over to the house and say, take off your shoes, okay? They take off their shoes, you know. I lived in a nice, clean house all my life. Our Savior, our Lord and Savior, the Deliverer, came in to clean us up. Why? To make us a house of prayer. And I tell you, this ought to be your cry today. God, on a Monday, on a Sunday, you triumphantly entered, and then on a Monday, you went to clean house. You came to make what was wrong right in my life, not just judicially, but in a practical sanctifying work in my life. And God, that's what I want. But that's Sunday and Monday. Let me tell you about Friday. You know, Sunday, a triumphal entry, Monday, a house cleaning, and Friday, a humble washing. Now, we're out of time this morning, but John 13, 1 through 20 is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and tells them after he washes their feet, he tells them, you are clean. Now, I don't know if you remember that, but this passage of scripture, if you're new to it, please read it. But I'm telling you, when he comes to Jerusalem, and then on Thursday night, did I say Friday? That's Thursday, okay? I'm sorry. Thursday, right? Cross that out in your notes if I did that to you, okay? But he's in the upper room, and he's washing their feet. And he went, let me tell you, he went from the right hand of God in heaven. 3 years later, after coming out of the womb of his mother, 33 years later, he's getting on his knees and he's doing something that absolutely shocks them. Something left to the lowest of low servant. The lowest of low. I'm talking about the new guy. I'm talking about the new woman. The one that's the lowliest slave who comes, who probably not only changes the chamber pot, but washes dirty feet, gnarly feet. And Jesus gets down with a towel and he starts washing their feet. It's an humble washing. And if you notice in the scripture, he's washing them and he comes to Peter and says, you're not going to wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part in me. And oh, Peter, what did he say? He said, oh, then don't wash only my feet. Wash me all over. Because I want to be a part of you, Lord. I want to be a part of you. It's the last one of the last things he did. He washed his disciples' feet. And most commentators say, and he even washed Judas's feet, who he knew was betraying him. The Bible would say that he loved them to the end. He loved them to the utmost. And he gets down and he washes their feet. This is a humble washing. This is what Jesus said. And then when he gets finished, he said, what does this say to you? It says, if I, your teacher and your Lord, have done this to you, then you ought to do this for one another. When you came to Jesus, in that first day, that first week, it was a triumphant entry. It was a triumphant entry. And then you realize he came in to do something so remarkable, and that was to clean you up, to clean my attitude up, to clean my heart up, to clean my soul up, to clean my mind up, to take the sin away, to take the unrighteousness away. And then I realized something. I want to serve God. Here am I, God, send me. I'll do anything. I'll clean toilets, urinals. I'll wipe up the vomit. I'll come up from behind. I'll stay with somebody day after day after day after day when they're going through withdrawals from drugs. And I'll do that. Choose me, God. Choose me. I'll do the lowliest of things. I don't need to teach. I don't need to preach. I don't need to counsel. I don't need to do any of that. God, I just want to serve you. And that's the attitude that every one of us had. We're ready, God. Use us for whatever. Even the lowest position. I'll assume what I think or society thinks is the lowest position. And I'll serve and I'll give because of what you did for me. You know, I think about this and think, when's the last time you went low? When's the last time you humbled yourself? When's the last time you confessed that sin? When's the last time you became the humble servant? Now, I know that's kind of hard because you don't go around going, I'm going to become an humble servant. You're going to have to take another lap around Sinai for that one, right? But it's just the heart. There's so many of us in this place that have so much giftedness and so much talent and so much calling on our lives. So much to give. And I want to remain just constantly available for him. I want to assume the lowest position. I want to be available for whenever, whatever, and however. It doesn't matter what it is. But here am I, God. Use me. And then when God comes, it's like, yes. Yes. Every one of us in this life wants to make a contribution to something. We do. And the thing is what I believe with all my heart, that's eternity in your heart. Because that's God. But so many of us will live our lives, all our lives, and not give anything to the kingdom, but to give to something else other than the kingdom. You know, I think about becoming like Jesus, and I look at this last passage of scripture that we have not read, but to think, oh God, you did that on a Thursday night, the last week of your life. This is what you were doing. You were washing feet so that they might be one with you. And I'm going to say this. The greatest way to unity for our church is not a bunch of fellowships. It's not a bunch of meals. Those are great. But when we start serving one another, you'll really be one. And when you're one, you might get your feelings hurt, but because you're one, you're not going anywhere. We're going to be right here because we understand that serving one another makes us a part of the body of Christ. And whatever God's calling us to, and you might be here today and you know you've had a call in your life, and you walk away from it, and you come back, and you go back to it, and back. And listen, you've got giftedness to give. And to say, God, use me. Staff, pastor, elders, use me. I'm here. I'm available. Whatever. It's where we become one in the service of one another. And, you know, I think once sometimes we just say, we don't have enough projects to do together. Now, I got a project coming up for Craig. Craig's taking it. It's to build a ramp for Della Romero, who's having double knee surgery and needs something to get up to her home. And so folks are going to gather, right? But here, what if just not a handful of men showed up, but what if we showed up with meal? And what if we showed up with affection? And what if we showed up as a part of the body of Christ to serve with one another and to serve one another? Call to the nursery this morning, nursery workers, to become one out there, the body of Christ, to use your giftedness to teach children, to teach youth. Chance is in the process right now of doing a distinct ministry with junior high, so that when your child goes into youth, he's not thrown into the 11th and 12th graders, but a distinct ministry for junior high. And we're going to need people for that. We need help for that. We need families for that. Cambodia. You've heard that before. I could go on and on. Food pantry. Home fellowships in your area where you're getting together in your region. And not just getting together and gazing at each other's navels. You've heard that before, navel gazing? I have. Sorry. I don't think there's going to be any ministry time after this. No, I'm kidding. Us Four No More. And not serving. Casting a vision here, folks. It's how we become one. It's how we move through life together. There's nothing that bonds somebody who has a project together. Get to know each other. Get to love on each other. Get to pray with one another. That's how we become one. That's how we become a part of one another. And that's my prayer today. There's been about 100 of you that have come since COVID. And some of you are connecting, and we want you to connect. Men's group, women's groups, Sunday school classes. We've got new classes coming up mid-April. I'm sorry, yeah, mid-April. And just encouraging you to get to this place. Here am I. Send me. Now, I was thinking something when I was walking over here at some point this morning. That's your first week. But guess what happens when you die and you go to heaven? It's a triumphal entry. When you came to Jesus, the angels of heaven celebrated Jesus coming into your life. And when you go to heaven one day, there'll be a triumphal entry. And guess what will happen? You won't have any more cleaning to do because you'll be all cleaned up. And you have all eternity to love one another and serve one another. Last things of Jesus' life, last week of his life is your first week. And maybe you need to have a new first week take place. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the last week of your life. I think of the people that I've known that I got to spend the last week of their life with. Some knowing they were dying and some not knowing. And God, it just comes to me as I think you went to Jerusalem to die for us. And it was the last things you did that are so important, because so many are the first things that we experience. And God, I ask that you'd bring to remembrance these things today. Oh God, may we be used to lead somebody to Jesus this week, to see a triumphal entry, to see a house beginning to clean up, to see someone move toward, here I am, send me. But oh God, do this work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, elders that are